we're talking about the judge and judging and this matter of to judge or not to judge. And so I want to take our minds back just very briefly to last week. We mostly talked about Matthew chapter 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Many comments. And this is actually a difficult subject in some ways. And it incorporates the matter of fellowship, who we will be able to work with and be with. And that, as we noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that it says that they not only could judge, but they must judge if they're going to be pleasing to God. And we'll not take time to go back through all that. But what I do want to have us remember, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, as that chapter closes, there is an egregious sexual activity that's in an ongoing way taking place, and that's being addressed in this chapter. We talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 2 just in brief to say, okay, it seems this person repented, and now how are you all to behave towards this person that repented? You're to help him and encourage him. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. There were other sexual sins and other sins at Corinth besides what's happening in 1 Corinthians 5, and we went to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians to see a lot of things that are listed there, and they would be addressed. But there are times where things are just so egregious and so detrimental to God's people and to the influence of God's people, they have to be dealt with, and they have to be dealt with now. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But those last two verses that I have before you on the screen say this: for what business of mine is it to judge outsiders? We're talking about the world, people outside the church. Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the evil person from among yourselves. So I want to notice two things here, three or four things probably. He makes a distinction here between those that are supposed to be Christians, a part of the body of Christ, and the world. It is not that we don't say things according to God's will to the world so they might know the truth, know their need about sin. When the gospel is preached, that's exactly what's happened. But what is talking about here is not only that there are some things that we have to say, but there are some things sometimes we have to do in regard to judging. And that's what these verses talk to us about. And so the matter of judging, as Matthew chapter 7, I didn't put the chart back up here, but I had this graphic of how much of the religious world views Matthew chapter 7, and they scribbled out all of the chapter except judge not. And so we talked about that last week. That is not scripture. That is not the message of God's word. And as we mentioned last week, there's the justice of God. And I'll just tell you for your own peace of mind and mine, I don't ever have to worry about people who thumb their nose at God and his will, that they're just going to get by with it. I'll just tell you, I just think about that. I just really feel sorry for brethren who are not engaged with God's people. I hurt for them, the decisions of the world that they are making. And as we have talked this morning, things that Matthew had to say, matters of the Lord's Supper, the united basis of the blood of Christ that brings us together. What a great privilege and blessing. What a wonderful treasure by the wisdom of God that we have, because we have bumps along the way and we work through that because we are God's children and we know that we are beggars before God ourselves. The scriptures say a lot about that. But in the final analysis, God is going to bring everything into judgment and he's going to deal justly with all of it. And I mentioned some things last week that I'll not go back into this week. Today, as we go forward, I want to look at a couple of things on this particular chart. And then we're going to spend much of our time in James chapter 4 this morning. And so if you want to turn over to James 4, you may, but we will be there in just a minute. The next week, I want to extend this third lesson to be talking about the book of Romans chapter 14, and also the book of 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. Obviously, that's a lot of text, but they are dealing with fundamentally the same things. And how do we deal, really, with lawful matters when we struggle? And we'll discuss that next week. But first, that God is the judge in heaven and on earth. And here are some passages that talk about that specifically. I really like this text in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. And it talks about they trembled at Mount Sinai, that the physical things had happened, but how much more are things shaken now that Jesus has come, and the spiritual Jerusalem that we are a part of, and the souls of righteous men made perfect. People doing the will of God, that God's forgiven and justified. But in here in verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. By the way, Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about men who acted righteously, but what did they need? They needed God's grace, or they wouldn't make it. They are made perfect by what God has provided through the blood of Christ. And that includes Abraham and Noah and all those folks. Without the blood of Christ, they would perish. They would be condemned. But God's grace, I'm sending you this great gift, my son. And I tell you, being a father and a grandfather, I love my offspring. And that expresses to me in a way that I can think of that would not be no way greater to say he sent, I'm sending my son for you. But he is the judge of heaven and earth. And we'll be over in James in a minute. We'll see that again in this other passage. But I want to add with that, as the big picture unfolds, and as we look at what God has done through Jesus, according to the scriptures, that Jesus created all things, and we can look at the Gospel of John chapter 1, Colossians and other places that shows that God had this plan, and as this unfolded, he sent Jesus to be our Redeemer, to die as a sacrifice on the cross, shedding his blood to redeem us. But he also gave him authority. And I have several passages down here, and I'm going to move right along here, so if you want to write, you can write. If you want these charts, I can make them available to you. You're welcome to them. But we're familiar with some of these, and I'm not going to spend time on all of them. But in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. We often refer to that. And he says, go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, all authority has been given me. Oh, somebody gave it to it, right? The Father, who is the supreme in authority, gave all authority to his son. Son, you take care of this. And in here, judgment with regards to men, but you get down to the bottom to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. It's not only on earth. He's got authority all over the place. And God the Father gave it to him. Another subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection, he talks about in the end, the kingdom will be delivered up to the Father, and then that authority will be handed back to the Father, and he'll be all in all. That's another study. But what we're wanting to notice here is it is God who is the judge. And in John chapter 5, verse 26 through 29, that the Father has given that judgment to his Son. And it goes ahead to tell us right after those verses, down in verse 30, 31, so forth, that there's going to be a day of resurrection, that all in the tombs will hear his voice. When he comes, he's going to call them forth. But it's going to be Jesus that's going to be the judge on that day, because the Father gave him that authority. And in Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31, that I often refer to, the times of ignorance got overlooked, but now he commends men everywhere to repent. Everybody, everywhere. And what he has done is he has given a guarantee to us. He's given evidence to all men that Jesus is going to judge all men. And the evidence he gave is he resurrected him in verse 31 of Acts chapter 17. So we're talking about the judge. And as we talk about judgment this morning, especially as we look at James chapter 4 and reflect back on what we studied last week, the kind of judgment that we do is not the judgment that the judge is going to take care of in the last day. And unfortunately, what happens when we talk about judging, we blur that all together and we say, if you say this is wrong, you are sitting on God's throne and you're judging me and sending me to hell. And we talked last week, that's not at all. That's a completely different thing than the kind of judging we spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That dealt with here and now what we're doing. But in the day of judgment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and everyone will give an account to the Almighty. I will stand before him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. You may remember the first chapters here, 1 Corinthians, largely, or at least significantly, are dealing with the fact that they're having fusses with each other. You know, who's important? Who's the boss here? You know, who's greater one over the other? Who's got the greatest spiritual gift? So the book deals a lot with that. But when you get to chapter 4, he talks about we are servants and we serve appropriately. But verse 5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment, or judging anything, the footnote says, before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So just a minute ago, we looked at a chart that said the justice of God. Now, we do some judging. It's just the next chapter over here that it talks about judgings to take place. But you need to understand God knows the motives. And he knows the whys and the wherefores. And he knows what we're really doing. And people can cover that up sometimes. But I tell you, we stand before God, there's not going to be any cover. As Hebrews chapter 4 says, all things are open and laid bare before him. There's no subterfuge that big mouths are going to make in that day to try to cover up. God knows exactly what's going on for all of us. And so that don't call me to sobriety. And you can notice here, there's supposed to be a picture of the judgment throne of God. And I sort of like this because it blurs it out enough just to give the idea. But I put a circle down here at the bottom. And that's supposed to be an individual person being judged. At least that's how I'm defining this picture. And that circle is me. And that circle is you. That's you. That's you. I will bow my knee before God Almighty and give an account. The judge who has shown the greatest level of love that he possibly could, and by his grace made a way for us to have fellowship with him forever. But there will be a day we give an account. And God is not playing games. And so we need to learn that and go forward. I mentioned this last week. I've seen this at a flea market. The typeface was different, but I've seen these t-shirts, and only God can judge me. Well, there's a sense that is true. As we're, if we're using judgment to talk about the judge who's going to make the eternal pronouncement, that is God and God alone. And he will judge me. All of us, we will stand before him. In view of that, in that picture I just had up there, it's me before the throne of God. As Maxwell well read for us there in 2 Peter a while ago. This is all coming to an end. This world is only temporary, governed by time, is temporal. But there will be a time we step from this world into the next and we'll stand before God in judgment. All this will be destroyed. And he says in 2 Peter 3:11 and 12, basically, because of all this, what manner of persons should we be in all holy living? What kind of person should you be? What kind of person should I be? And how we live life right here and right now, committed not to this world and the pursuits of this world and the acclaim of this world, but to the Lord Jesus who redeemed us, who are the true riches of God's design and plan. What manner of person should I be? And we noted, as we talked about judging last week, this passage in John 7:24, that we are to judge righteous judgment. And that's really at the heart of much of what we saw last week and with many passages. We're to judge, but how do we judge? And we talked about if we have this critical eye that we're just going to try to affront everything, every opinion and everything that I want or whatever it is, and I'm just in battle mode all the time, that's not righteous judgment, and it's not the kind of judgment that we are to have. But we are to judge, and we're going to James chapter 4 in just a moment. One of the great passages in the New Testament, and Aaron referred to this last week in his study about love, is what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is not a New Testament concept, but it comes from the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter. That's where it's quoted from. And we studied Leviticus here a couple years ago and saw the holiness of God and how we need a way to have forgiveness so we can have fellowship. Because we are unholy, he is holy. And so that's what God has provided ultimately in Christ Jesus. But those animal sacrifices took care of that at the time. So they could have this relationship. But in the 19th chapter, I want you to notice the very end thing I have here. Why do you do all this in this way? Because I'm Jehovah. I quoted out of the Legacy Standard Bible. It's using, instead of the word Jehovah like the American Standard did, or Lord like many of the English translations, it uses the word Yahweh. And through the 19th chapter, you do this because I'm Yahweh. You do this because I am God. You do this because I'm your God. You do this. That's why you behave this way. That's why you choose this way. That's why you listen to me. That's why you think this way. Because I'm God, not you. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor and so not bear sin because of him. Now here's a judgment, isn't it? In the midst of this passage that is referred to by Jesus and so many others about love, you do judge. You can reprove your neighbor. Now, it's not a self-willed thing. It's that your brother's in sin. And if you don't do what you're supposed to do with this, you're going to have some challenges yourself. You're going to end up at the end of verse 17 there, so as not bear sin because of him. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance. Is that pretty humanly a temptation? All the old Western movies, you did me wrong, I got you back. Vengeance is God's. Over in Romans chapter 12, you're familiar with. We overcome evil with good, not evil with evil. You shall not take vengeance, and you shall not keep your anger against the sons of your people. Where there's sin, verse 17, you rebuke him. You go talk to him. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'll not have time to go ahead and develop this next point that I'm going to put over here in the black. Some passages found over in Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33, and also in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, verse 20 through 26. In Ezekiel 3 and 33, Ezekiel is a watchman, and both of these passages say much the same thing. But they say, God says, Ezekiel, I have given you my message. And if you see your brother and he is in sin, you need to reprove him. You need to judge that sin. And if you do, and he listens to you, then you have delivered him from his sin because he chose to do it, and his blood is not on you. But if you reprove him and he doesn't change, his sin is still upon him, but your blood is clean. You've done what you are supposed to do. And if you do not warn him, and if you do not call what God has plainly said, that their practice is that is sinful, what it is, and you don't warn him, he's still in his sin, and his blood's going to be required of him, but his blood is on you because you didn't warn him. Now, that's pretty heavy stuff. And I realize Ezekiel was a prophet. God directly gave him a message, but God has given us his message. And it's not about my will, and it's not about my preferences and think so, and we'll talk about that as we go on here next week. But it's about what he has said. And there's responsibility there. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, when Paul is at Ephesus and he is talking about his time with him, I didn't hold back from declaring you, to you, the whole counsel of God, all that God said about this, so that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now in this, we see we have to, number one, discriminate what is that God has said and what is happening, and to correct that. That's a kind of a judgment. But as we go forward, we ask the question, what is the spirit in which we do that? Picture paints 1,000 words. You ever seen that look before? Hopefully not too many times for me. But our attitude behind it oftentimes can be conveyed by that picture. And that's not the right spirit. In Ephesians 4:16, we are to speak the truth in love. Now, let me again throw a disclaimer in here. I understand that we are all different individuals. Some of us are pretty low-key and just calm all the time, and others are wound pretty tight, and so that affects us. That's just life, okay? Look at the apostles. You see the variation of their personality. So that's not what we're talking about here. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 and following, if a brother gets tripped up, he slips up and isn't a trespass, you that are a spiritual, you go talk to him. You see him. But you be careful about yourself, that you deal with him gently, that you yourself don't end up in trouble with God in sin. And so the attitude and the spirit we're to have in judging is certainly going to have an impact. We need to be mindful of that. And again, I would center it around this top verse, that we speak the truth in love. I'm not saying that Tommy is wrong because I just want to get one up on him, or look, I'm better than you are, you did this, I didn't do that. All those kinds of things are far from what we're talking about here. We're talking about, brother, I'm concerned for you. I'm going to pick on Tommy because I know he's got broad shoulders and I can use it. But Tommy, I'm concerned for you. The way that you're speaking, or what you're doing, it's not right with God, brother. I don't want to see you fall short when you face God. Can I help you in any way? I'm with you, brother, all the way. Those are two different spirits, and our spirit is out of love. We're trying to help each other get to heaven. It's not a competition. It is uniting together to do the will of God in all things, to the glory of God, for the good of his people, and for the salvation of our soul. That's what it's. Well, if you would turn to James chapter 4, and again, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV here this morning. Again, partially because the print's big, and I can read it this morning. In James chapter 4, there is a lot to be said. The first thing that we've already said, and it's going to be noted in this text, is that God is the judge and lawgiver. That he made us, not we him. He gave us his law. We didn't make up his law. He gave it, his will. And we are under law to Christ. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll probably point that out next week in our study. We're under obligation because we love God and because he has expressed his will to do it. That's what faith requires, an obedient faith. I'm trying to submit my will to his will in all things, not just the ones I want. That's what makes it hard, isn't it? If God said, well, Gail, you need to eat all the fried chicken you want on Sunday, I tell you, that's not a problem at all. You just give me the KFC and I'll get it done. But if he tells me to eat a frog every morning, that's harder. You know the silliness of my illustration. There's some things a lot harder for me than others. But if it's the Lord's will, and I know that's what he wants, then I just need to get after it the best I can and get it done. And with that spirit, because I love him, I'm going to do his will, I'm going to do my best to get it done. He is merciful and kind as I fall short. And I tell you, there's great comfort in it, and there's great help. But that doesn't cause me, that doesn't motivate me, at least it better not, to slack off. And again, that's another study that we could talk about. As we looked through some of these comments we're going to make in James 4, and I know I'll have to move right along, I want you to notice what I have in white up here. As we read down through here, the personal responsibility, sort of verse by verse, as we go down through here, it's calling on me. It's calling upon you. Here's the mind and the behavior that we're to have. And so it's very personal. And in the book of Hebrews, let's slip back to chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 12, just because we're real familiar with that, probably. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's the nature of God's word. Now verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Our accountability in the relationship is to the Creator. As I said a while ago, there's not going to be any subterfuge of words and nonsense. God knows exactly what's going on. And so when we think about God being the judge, we better get busy and be honest with ourselves and quit deceiving ourselves. We say, I can do what I want. Now listen to God, everything's okay. The Word of God just doesn't teach that, does it? You know what I know. And I need to be honest with myself and try to do what God would have me to do. Here in the book of James chapter 4, and I've written myself just a few hand notes here to get me through here because of time. In the first four verses here, there's quarrels, there's fightings between them. Because basically they're just pursuing their own wants and will, their own pleasures. We have an English expression called hedonism. We live in a hedonistic society. That's just a Greek word that's used here twice in these verses, verse 1 and verse 3, I believe it is. And it just means pleasure. You don't ask, so you don't have. And when you do ask, you ask for your own pleasures. You want to know why things are a mess? Well, as we continue on, that creates quarrels and fusses between them. Down in verse 5, what is that what God wants of us? Is that the spirit that should be reflected in us? Verse 5, or do you suppose it is of no purpose, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scriptures says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now, I'll just be candid here. The translation and the translator struggle a little bit with this verse, exactly. But I'm just going to paraphrase my take on it. We're children of God. That's who we ought to behave like. His Spirit. That's what ought to be reflected in us. Romans chapter 8. We walk by the Spirit. That's reflected in us. So, do the Scriptures speak of no account? It's just some writing? No. It's God's message to me, to you, and to all people. And as we continue on, in verse 6, the question is, proud or humble? Those first four verses where all these things are going on is because of pride and self-will. And when you get down to verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. So what are we to do? We submit ourselves, in verse 7, to God. Notice here, that's what we need to do. Submit yourself, you, me, submit yourself to God. Not the end of the statement. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then it says, draw near to God, in verse 8. So we're supposed to be submitting ourselves to the will of God and drawing near to God and resisting the devil and evil that comes from the devil. And I have, in this Bible, I've drawn lines back to the end of chapter 3, where it's been talking about the tongue in the first part, but the last verses of chapter 3 talk about the wisdom from above or the wisdom that's of this earth, that's fleshly and carnal. That's the sharp contrast that we're seeing here. And so we get to choose. And if we submit to the will of God, then we'll listen to the heavenly wisdom. If we submit to ourselves, we'll do what we want to do. In verse 10, we're told to humble yourself. Verse 7, submit yourself. Again, you see the personal yourself. You do this. You do this. You do this. You do this. This is on you. This is on me. As we go on further, verse 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So those are some challenging, interesting couple of verses. We've already seen that we are to judge. But it's the kind of judgment, the righteous judgment, number one, that we are to have in dealing with each other. But in this context, the other thing is there is only one, the judge, that we will all stand before. You don't have any part in that. That's God's business. There was a guy lots of years ago, his name was Robert Turner. He was a very good Bible student. But he had an expression talking about the grace of God and this matter of judgment. He says, our problem is we get to whittling on God's end of the stick. Old country folks know what that means. Back they used to take a knife and they whittle on the stick. See, you're over here trying to take care of stuff. That's not your end. The judge, and who goes to heaven and hell, that's God's business. Now, let me just express this way. And here are verses that we're looking at. I have a responsibility to speak what God has said. And if somebody over here is involved in robbing people, and I know about it, and I go say, John, you're in trouble, buddy. You're acting in a sinful way. You're going to have to give an account to God. You need to stop this. I'll do anything I can to help you. This is wrong. That's one kind of judgment. And to say God says it's wrong and that this is sin and that he'll have to stand before God, that's right. But what I do not have is the authority or the understanding or the ability or the right to say you're going to hell. That's God's business. Now, if you practice this, God says, here's the consequence. He's going to take care of that. What I'm trying to say is there are two kinds of judgment that we're talking about. We express God's will here. And we make evaluations we talked about last year, and we can express, and we not only can express, but like Ezekiel 3 and 33 and Acts chapter 20 express, we have a responsibility when we see our brother in sin to talk to help them, to say, look, this is wrong. That's a kind of judgment. But the other thing that it talks about here, if you'll notice in that, is the same thing, but if you judge the law you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. You say, okay, this is what it says. Now I'm standing as judge on you. No, there is one lawgiver and there's one judge, and that's God. That's his end of the stick to whittle. Now, just for clarity, if I've muddied the water here in some way, what that means is you and I need to speak the word of God, the whole truth and nothing but the truth in love, to try to help people and to warn people that if they keep on the way they are, I'm really concerned for. But the other kind of judging that's not ours is that God will bring us all into. And brother, I want that to be okay for you when you stand before God. And so the things I'm telling you, I'm speaking to you, I'm trying to say them out of love for you and for God so that we make that distinction. In Acts chapter 24, over on the left-hand side here, verse 25, the Apostle Paul was speaking to a leader and to his wife, and he was discussing righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. He was talking to him about what's right, and he was talking to him about he needed to control himself and do what's right. And he was talking to him about you're going to stand before God in judgment. And I think that reflects the idea that we're trying to express here very clearly. Well, my time's far spent, and certainly there are many other things that I'd like to say. But I'm going to draw us to a conclusion. This is a chart I had last week. I don't know what translation is to the right. When I pasted it in there, it came from some other. But the one at the bottom is the American Standard Version. And it's Jesus in John chapter 12. And he goes ahead to say in verse 50, all that Jesus would speak is what the Father gave him. That's what he spoke. So look at verse 49 and 50. But in verse 48, it says, here is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not receive my words. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So here is a judge now. Here is God's judgment. Here's what God has said is right. Here's what God in his word has said is wrong. And it's this word that in that day that we stand before God in judgment that will be right there, and by which God will make his judgment and declaration. And so I better listen. But as we talked about all through James 4, I get to choose and you get to choose whether we will do that. And I had this chart last week. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what good will it do a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? That's a real question. Now, I've got this little box down here. I'm sorry that's in the way. But is this warning real to me? This is quoted all the time. What's man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And he said, well, I want both of them. I want the whole world and I want heaven. It's not the way it works, is it? I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of God. And if I love this world, that is enmity towards God. Read over in the book 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15 through 7. There's one part. But he that does the will of God will abide forever, verse 7. And so this needs to strike at the heart of my thinking. And the real person, the person that's inside this body, that when this body dies, my soul will stand before God in judgment. And certainly there's a resurrection and a new body. That's another discussion. But the real me is going to live on. And you're not going to get away from that. As I get old, I look at some of these folks that have been really popular through the years and been shooting stars in the entertainment world or the sports world. And I look at these old, decrepit men and women now. I said, man, they shoot you with an ugly gun? I mean, the point's real simple. This is all temporary, and an eternity is a point. Hope you can be here next week for our study in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians to help pull this together even some more. Thank you for listening so carefully today. I am thankful for the comments that have been made this morning and the exhortations for us to reflect on Christ, our Redeemer, to reflect upon the wonderful things God has done, his grace in the sending of his Son, his mercy in not making us pay for our own sins by sending us away from him forever, but redeeming us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you've not obeyed that gospel, there is no greater expression that could ever be made by anybody, not even God himself, as far as I would understand, than what he has done. I am sending my Son to die for you, Gail. Won't you respond? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you must be willing to repent. I'm going to quit following me. I'm not going to be the Lord anymore. Jesus is. I'm going to turn from my sin, do the best I can to walk in the light. Confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. And we studied about confession, different ways that's used just recently. And Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In Evan's comments this morning, I believe in that text in the Psalms, that's what I'm going to call on the Lord. He is a provider of salvation. He is my Redeemer. But I must come to him to be blessed by what all he's done to bless me. And then, as making myself a disciple and baptized, I continue as a disciple to follow Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. If you are subject to heaven's invitation this morning, we'd encourage you to come forward. We're going to stand and sing this song, or just reach out to somebody after we're done with services. And if you don't understand, just tap somebody on the shoulder. We'll open up our Bibles together, try to show you the truth and love, because we want you to be right with God. That's what it's about. And I'll tell you, it's a blessing here. But that will be eclipsed when we step before the presence of God.